And I want to talk about the God encounters, how we respond to those God encounters that's happening. And hopefully you already encountered him partly here this morning. But I want to say to you, God is so much more than what we can even imagine this morning, that what we can contain. But how do we respond? What's the appropriate response to our God encounters? You know, I love telling stories, and I'm going to start with a story. Like I said, I've been in and out of the country. We've been in London for almost 8 years, and we have friends here this morning that we met there as well, in the same church. And actually, with Namibians, we met each other there, and we became good friends. Never knew that we live in the same country, and then we had to meet each other there. Nevertheless, so we've been in the church there for a while, and so you get to make new friends. Can I have some water, please? Water? Oh, yeah, some. Thank you. That's the English. I don't know if you've been there, you'll know. They talk about water, not water. So I'll have some water this morning. And then I would say, thanks, mate. All right. I still have some of those linger that I can use. But I'm in Namibia, and I love this country, and I'll choose to. Dankie, mate. Okay, let's carry on. So we've been there, you know, and we've been involved in many ministries there, been involved in same thing, cell group and all of that. Then we met the guy there. He got saved and met the Lord. Metin was a Turkish guy, a Muslim guy that came from Turkey. And then Metin joined us. But here's the thing. Metin came, when he joined us, he didn't have all our Christian lingo. He didn't have all our Christian habits. You know, some of these stuff we don't even think about that anymore, you know, as Christians. I just actually use that word saved, and some of us, if you hear, I don't know the audience always that well, but sometimes people think, what are you talking about, saved? You know, we have certain words and certain mannerisms and culture and things that we bring together. Actually, in an audience like this morning, we've got, I want to say black and white and pink and brown, and we've got old and young, and, you know, but we bring all of that with us. Now, Metin, this Turkish guy, remember what happened? He gets into our circle of trust, you know, our circle of Christians. And now he just wants to belong. He's been touched by God, but he wants to be part of this group. So so what happens one Sunday is the pastor calls a lot of people to the front, and he's about to pray for them. So they're lining up here in the front. Now he's telling me the story the week after that in our cell group. What happens is the pastor lines them all up, and then he starts praying for them, and they fall like flies. Boom, boom. But Metin is also responding to that altar call because he wanted to be part of this, whatever is happening. So this is what he's telling me the week after that. He says, Yaku, you know, when the pastor started calling me to the front, or the people, I thought, well, I want to go, and I want to be part of that as well. And so I walked up to the front, and I stood there, and I observed, and I looked at the other people, and I saw they fell over. So I thought I'll fall over as well. Then I timed them. I saw they lie about 3 to 4 minutes. So I thought I'll lie 3 to 4 minutes as well. But then it became interesting. Because somewhere he picked up that we're doing this lifting up hands and we singing songs with our hands in the air. And there's a scriptural reference for that. So while the pastor was praying for these people, and after a while, he stopped praying. I don't know if everybody fell over, but nevertheless, he stopped there. And then he said, I'm just going to continue with the service. Leave the people here in the front. God is still busy with him. If you've been in a charismatic service, you will know what I'm talking about. So he started ministering, and Metin is somewhere around here. And Metin decides he's going to get up. And instead of going to his seat, he gets up. While the pastor's standing there, he gets onto the stage. And then he looks at the people, and then he just stands like that. Because somewhere he picked up, the people are doing these things. I better become part of that. Isn't it interesting that we do these things because we want to be. And right or wrong, I'm not here this morning to discuss whether it's right or wrong. You know, I sat in our services back there, and I've seen interesting things. And I love it when it's a group of people that's so mixed. Because we bring all this stuff together into our worship, culturally sometimes. And I've seen the sisters of Lot's wife in my church. You wouldn't believe it. I've seen that. I'm convinced that Lot's family didn't die out. Some of them would stand there. There's no reaction, no response, no impression in the face. It's like we're in deep worship. And I said, God, this must be it. I'm sure this is family of Lot's wife. Salt pillar. You know what I'm talking about? There's absolute no. It's nothing that stirs that person. And it's especially in certain of our cultures that we, and Afrikaner people can give me an amen this morning, you know, especially when we get into this environment. I don't lift my hands. So we're not used to that. Or whatever it might be. Then I've seen the other end also. I see one day a lady came in there, you know. She started singing. And it's an old lady. The next thing, the pitch is going. And then the children start crying around her. One mother takes the child and run out of the church. I'm like, God, okay. And that's the pastor's worst nightmare. You stand at the back there and you think, okay, God, now a rapture, whatever. I'm going to stop the service now. And then I realize God says it's okay. Because sometimes, even though that lady possibly were wrong in how she acted, you know, God uses that to stir and show the religion in the midst of us as well. Yeah. And then I've seen, you know, people I've sometimes wondered, you know, you pray and then the next thing you think the snake is in the church. What do you mean with the snake? Jesus! And we bring that into the church. Now, people, right or wrong, I'm not here to discuss that. I'm just saying a lot of the stuff that we bring in our encounters with God, we think it's not the manifestation so much, but it's what's happening in the midst of that. And there are certain overarching principles that we want to look at this morning in our God encounters that's so imperative. One more story. They tell me what they've done is they took the story of Joseph and they gave it to Western theologians and they gave it to some African theologians. And they say to the guys, summarize the story for us and then tell us what's the crux of the story. What's the main theme about the story? So the Western theologians studied this story and they came back and they said, no matter what happens in life, if you have a right attitude, God will always come through for you. So they go over to the African theologians and ask him, what's your conclusion? And they say, no matter what happens in life, never forget your extended family. Amen, huh? Isn't that true? It depends on the glasses that you look at, hey? It's not necessarily wrong. It's just we bring that into the church. And nevertheless, there's a story this morning. Let's read scripture. Enough stories for a moment. If you can turn with me this morning to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, by the way, now what's happening here is in chapter 19 up to 24, God had to warn the people of Israel, I'm coming. Guys, next week I'll be here. And I think it's so relevant because God knew they had to prepare themselves for this meeting, for this God encounter. So it's the washing of the clothes. It's wasdacht also by the Israelite, the washing clothes. You can read that, all the preparation that's taking place. Now, isn't that true in our encounters with God? Because I'm going to look at three areas this morning before we encounter God, in the middle of our, or when we encounter God, and after we encountered God. Irrespective of whether you are, which culture you are from, and the mannerisms and what, there are certain things that are so imperative, so important this morning. So God warns them and tells them to prepare themselves. So let's read pick it up from verse 1, Exodus 24. And the Lord instructed Moses, come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. What a beautiful invitation. Come up here, my friend. I'm convinced that God is sitting, that's here this morning, that's saying to many of us here, come up here. Come up here. If you sit here this morning under my voice, if you open your ears to the voice of the Holy Spirit, you will hear Him shouting, crying out, sending an invitation out there. Come up here. Anyway, let's carry on with the story. It's getting very interesting later on. Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. We'll come back to this. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him. Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given them. All the people answered with one voice, we will do everything the Lord has commanded us. Take note of that. Then Moses carefully wrote down all the Lord's instructions. Early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. And that is a confirmation that Braai is scriptural. Anyway. So Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins. The other half he splattered against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey." Then church became interesting. Then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it over the people, declaring, "Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions." Aren't you glad we live in 2017 that you're not leaving with a lot of blood in you this morning? Huh? Imagine that. In the old, I'm just saying. Okay, let's carry on here. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel, beautiful. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. They saw him. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. And this, then the carries on and says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain, stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands, so you can teach the people.' So Moses and his assistant Joshua set out, and Moses climbed up the mountain of God. Moses told the elders, 'Stay here and wait for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you. If anyone has a dispute while I'm gone, consult with them.' Then Moses climbed up the mountain, and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called for Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. And then Moses disappeared into the cloud. As he climbed higher up the mountain, he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I want us to notice in scripture, here in Scripture in verse 1, that God was very specific in whom he invited up on that mountain. I couldn't help to notice that. I couldn't help to ask myself the question, why would God ask Moses and Aaron? Is it because they had the stripes and they were the called ones, and Moses, you are the leader? Maybe, but I don't think that's the main reason. There's something more that the Bible gives us about Moses. Is it because God's got blue-eyed boys and say, "Moses, you're my man, I like you. Aaron, I like you. You special, man. I like your face. I like your attitude. I like your friendship." What is it that God would pick those specific people? And there's a scripture, and I was reminded in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, says, "For the eyes of the Lord," you can put it up there, "run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Think about that. Meditate upon that scripture. On the 22nd of October, today, right now, 10 o'clock, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. How many people is that in the earth? 7 billion people, huh? 7 billion, I think, roughly. 7 billion people, and God's eyes are searching for those whose hearts are loyal unto me. So that the invitation goes out, come up higher. There's something in your heart. You know why I say that? The Bible says that Mary was chosen. When the angel came to her and almost say congratulated her, said, "You were chosen." Which says to me there were other candidates. God saw something in that lady, something in that young woman that would be so attractive that it would find his attention. He says, "I want to use you to bring up my son." There's something, could it be this morning that there's something in the heart of mankind that becomes so attractive to God that God needs to stop and say, "Come up higher. There's something in your heart. I need to move closer to you, but it's up to you. It's up to you whether you want to respond upon that invitation." As a pastor, I'm so concerned. I'm so concerned about the trend that I'm seeing. A couple of months ago, we've been noticing this, and it's been bothering me. I couldn't leave that and just say, you know what, it's okay. It's not okay. You know what we've noticed? We noticed that our people never left church. They just contend with a little bit less of that. They're still there. We just don't want to be in church too often. So I was worried, you know, and I started thinking, okay, do our people camp too much? Do we go fishing? I don't know. God, what's wrong? Is there something wrong in what we preach? Is there something wrong in what they experience here in church? Because they're still there. They're still excited. You get them out there and then they're like, wow, we love this church. But we just don't love it enough to be here every Sunday. But we still love this. So you're wrestling with God with this. Then we got to the place where we combine, almost want to say, we compare with the rest of our churches and we see a lot of the churches got the same trend. And the conclusion that we came to in a bigger group lately is that church people hasn't left church. They just go to church less often. Then I found out in America, and these guys are good with the stats. They keep stats, okay? That's one thing the Americans do better than us. You know? So they have all the figures there. In America, nowadays, they've lowered the bar. For somebody to be a regular church attender, you just have to be in church twice a month. They had to lower it so that we can still say there are some regular church attenders. Now, here's the thing. Let's play a little bit with words this morning. Suppose next week when you get up and getting ready for church, forget about church. Forget about that word church for a moment. I'm all for it, but for a moment, just forget about the word church because I'm going to church. And tell yourself and try and reprogram yourself that I'm not going to church, but I'm going to meet with God. Would that change how often you come? Would that change how you come and would that change how you leave and how you respond? And you can add to that. I think sometimes, and there's nothing wrong, as pastor, I'm totally for the church, 150, 250%. I'm just thinking sometimes we've got a few mind shifts that we have to make and realize what's happening here this morning, not just the community part, but we're in the presence of the Almighty God. And I cannot afford but not to miss this. And I'm fighting with people. I'm saying, listen, if you're in town, you're not away for any specific reason, you've got the privilege, you're healthy, your heart is beating, and you're waking up, then there's only one place you're supposed to be in a Sunday morning is in the presence of God with other believers. That's all. And you can say to me, I'm radical. You can say to me, you're unrealistic. I'll fight you till the death. I'll tell you, man, that's all I want to be in the presence of God. Come up higher. Because every time I get into his presence, there's a potential meeting with him. There's something that's about to be important. The other day, you know, we had a weekend of impartation and people coming there and being touched and healed and all of that, you know. And here's the thing. It cannot be duplicated. People to start talking about that after that. And I'm praying that that will happen more and more and more often. That whenever we missed out on that presence of encounters with God, that we'll think, oh, next time I need to make sure I'm there. Because God is not the PVR that we've got, that we rewind later and I'll watch it later and I'll do catch up with God later. No, if God says it's now, right now, this is a God encounter, then stop the bus and realize we've got God here in our midst. You know, with the people there, I believe that what happens before we meet God determines or confirms our hunger for God. You can tell me this morning that you're hungry for God. I just want to watch and observe what you do before you meet with him and whether you're really hungry. Don't tell me this morning, and I'm preaching to myself here this morning, that I'm hungry for God, but I still pick the moments when and as and when it suits me. That's a non-negotiable for me. Because God, I want to be in your presence. God, one word from you changed my destiny forever. And Moses and the people are up on the mountain there. And things become very interesting at the bottom there. I want you to see that. See, before I go there, sat there a couple of weeks ago, afternoon in Cape Town, in a meeting like this, we just have a moment with God, just like that. We say to one another, close your eyes and ask God for a word. No music. No psyching up, nothing of that. Nothing wrong with that. We getting into the presence of God. Just close my eyes there. And here's the thing. The Spirit of God starts ministers. And he says this to me. He says, Yaku, the change that will come will not come through your lips. It will come through my presence. Gone from my presence. See, I can try and psych you up. I can try and convince you. I can try and get you excited to do great things for God. And I just go, and there's a place for that to encourage and edify one another. But here's the thing, when you hear something, when you meet him personally, when you're in that encounter, when you hear his voice, and he ties that to your heart, it's stronger than a word of any pastor or leader or any person out there. It's just to confirm what I'm supposed to say, or what I'm saying here is just supposed to resonate, and just you're just supposed to identify this morning. It's present there. There's this hunger here. There's this urgency in my spirit that says, Lord, there must be more. And he calls you to come up higher. Verse 16, I'll jump to that for a moment. Sorry, I missed out on some important stuff here. Remember they said to Moses, Moses, we'll do everything you say. Just tell us, we'll do everything. And Moses reads the written the instructions, and then they, twice in that chapter, they said, we'll do everything. Interesting, eh? That we're so quick with our words to God. Yes, God, count me in. It's me. You've got my attention, Lord. But here's the thing. I believe their relationship with the word wasn't transformational. It was just a mental agreement. It's possible to sit here this morning and just nod our heads and amen and yes, I'll do that and yes. And yet even see the presence of God like they saw the presence, gazed upon the presence of God, eat the covenant meal. And what happens when they come down? Chapter 32, we'll come to that. They make some nice artwork there. Some stuff that I was going to say Elsa cannot even make. A big one. But anyway, I'm just joking. Maybe it's because of this one thing. Exodus 20 verse 19. Why is it that they found themselves in the presence of God? I found that, listen to me. I found that we can have the same people in the same service, under the same presence, yet there's a different response. Why is it possible? Why is it possible that we respond differently? Listen to this. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. Have we become content with an, I always want to say, a word that's been chewed on? You know, that we're not looking for that ourselves anymore. That we're not seeking that intimate encounter with God ourselves. So there's a place to do what we do here this morning. The Bible talks in Hebrews about solid food and milk. And if you've got children, you'll know that you sometimes give them this purity, and what's the stuff you get nowadays, huh? Or if you haven't got purity, you will chew it yourself and then give it to the child. That's even worse, okay? But somebody has to do that for you. Actually, that's actually what happened. Is that you cannot chew that for yourself, so I have to give that to you. And we become content with that. And God says sometime in your relationship, you have to grow up and desire that fullness. There's more. And he invites us this morning, come up higher. Isn't it that they maybe were at such a place in their relationship with God? They were content with what Moses said. And Moses, you just talk to us and we'll do that, which they actually didn't do. Verse 16, listen to this. Then, verse 15, then Moses climbed up the mountain and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud, and they had a wonderful time there. Imagine this. 6 days, nothing. And this is a problem for us as charismatics, immediately, straight away. To sit there for 6 days, just waiting upon God. In his presence, he's quiet. By that time, we wanted to give 10 words already. And we want to say, thus says the Lord. And praise, and we struggle to do, just sit there and wait upon God. But the Bible says, Matthew Henry, he describes it this way. He says, let me read it to you. He says, those that would have communion with God must not only come to ordinances, but they must abide by them. Blessed are those that dwell in his house, not merely call in his house. Here's the thing. God is not on my time clock. He's not on yours either. If we get into his presence, Bible says in Psalm 27 verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in his presence. Wait upon him, Lord. I wait upon you, Lord. I'm not running into this place. God, you gotta fix this for me quickly. And if you're not finished, anyway, I'll come back next week or I'll watch the highlights afterwards. Because there's something that God wants us to get to that place in His presence where we quiet down, a place of solitude, a place of breathing in you. You know, I've been in times in the presence of God with Him, without Him saying any word. But it's sometimes in times like that when I just breathe and I now sometimes I've got something to say to God. I say, God, this is bothering me. But I sense that God says, just keep quiet and just breathe. And then just in that place of His presence, He does something that no word, no man can do. And it's that moment that Moses was there in His presence. Imagine that, 40 days, man. That's a good time with God. 40 days, he's in God's presence. But something happens in the presence of God to Moses, and we'll see that in a moment. But here's the thing, let's just jump to Scripture, to a different part of Scripture for a moment. Isaiah 6, it's the same thing. Isaiah, he's got a God encounter with God. The Bible says, you probably read that about in the year when King Uzziah died. I saw the year lifted. I saw the Lord lifted up high, and he saw these angels flying around. And what happened to Isaiah, if you can recall what happened there? The moment he saw, first thing, he saw the greatness of God. He saw everything, and he's like, see, I always joke about that. I think, so we'll get into heaven, and we'll stand like that. Seriously, I think we'll stand there. Wow, did you see that? Did you see that? The Bible talks about holy, 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 that the angels were shouting. Why just holy, holy? I think it's just God is just so massive and big. Every time he flies 1 centimeter, holy. I almost said holy Moses, but holy. Wow, wow, holy. He's just too much for me. Every time we get into the presence of God, we're overwhelmed by His greatness. That's supposed to happen when we get in the presence of God. But the other is also supposed to happen when we get in the presence of God. What happened to Uzziah is the same as supposed to happen to us. He gets into the presence of God and he says, woe is me. See, when you're overwhelmed by the greatness of God, you suddenly become aware how small you are. Then suddenly there are no big shots amongst us. Because you realize, doesn't matter how long you live with Christ. Doesn't matter how long you serve God. I don't care how many tongues you speak. The moment you get into the presence of God, you just fall on your knees and God, cover me with your grace. See, the Apostle John grew in his relationship with God that he said, he must become more and I must become less. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize, the more I need him. The other day I listened to a song of Bethel. I think the song goes, I need you more. I need you more than yesterday. And I realized it in my own life that I need him today more than I need him yesterday. I cannot get to a place in my life that I think I've graduated and I know so much about God and I've got so much that I'll see you in maybe in 2 weeks again, Lord. That's enough. I need him more than yesterday. Paul wrote about that. Paul said, he became, listen to this, from the least of the apostles, he grew in his relationship up to the end, just before he died, to the place where he was the chief of the sinners. That's what Paul wrote in his letters. From big to small, every time we get into the presence of God, our understanding of God is supposed to change, the way we see ourselves. Moses is 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. Good time. I don't know about you, but I think that's a good holiday. Better than any honeymoon. Better than Mauritius. I don't know whichever is your favorite destination, man. 40 days in the presence of God. That's a good time. And then he comes down on the mountain. Just so spiritual and so on a high. Man, just been in a holy place. I've been in the presence of the King, the Almighty High. And you guys saw him as well. You probably didn't see the fullness. I was privileged to see a bit more, but I don't think there was pride, but maybe all these things going in Moses' mind. And some of them, they saw him from a distance. They ate the covenant meal. And Moses, we'll do everything you tell us. And if there's any problems while you're up there, we'll ask Aaron and her, and we'll do what we're supposed to do. Because Moses knew, man, We've been around here. These people, you leave them on their own. They're like some of our children sometimes. You cannot leave them at a certain age on their own. And so he comes down, and I want to say the Braaivleisvuur brand. And there's a party down in the camp. And they come down, Exodus 32, to that golden calf. I don't know about you, but maybe in my fleshly approach, I would just stand there and say, God, finish it. But there's something that took place in the heart of Moses on that mountain. Two things when he encountered God. And we see that in his prayers, Exodus 33, verse 13. Let's get that up there. If it's true that you look favorably on me, this is prayer Moses pray. Let me know your way so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. Just being in his presence. Let me know your ways. What's your prayer this morning, my friend? Just coming to church? We're sitting here this morning, say, let me know your ways, Lord. There's so much I do not know about you. There's so much this morning that I haven't even touched on. And look at that second scripture, Exodus 32, verse 11. He looks at the people. And I think it's a God moment that Moses tried to pacify the Lord his God. Oh, Lord, he said, why are you so angry with your own people, whom you brought from the land of Egypt with such great power and such a strong hand? Here's the thing. We're saying to one another this morning, our hunger is confirmed what happens, or what happens before we encounter God confirms our hunger for God. What happens in the middle of that encounter confirms our understanding of God. And I saw this when I was preparing this, that many of us are like sitting with a broken mirror, and we're content with that little bit of what we see of God. God says, give me that broken mirror. I want to give you a bigger one just so that you can understand. Every time we get into his presence, every time I see him, it helps me. I am drawn to him. I want to become more like him. And then the third one this morning, what happens is when we get in, or after we come out of the presence of God, something is supposed to change. First of all, we're drawn unto him. We're drawn so that we yearn for more and more of that to God, more of that in my life. And secondly, our heart for God's people grows. Our heart for God, our affection, our feeling for God, we're touched by that. I want you to test your encounters this morning. If your heart for God, or your heart is not yearning for more after God and more for his people, I want to check your encounters with God. Then maybe you're running after manifestations and not the true God. Because every time I get into his presence, he doesn't leave me the same. That's just God. Here's the thing. We're almost done. Jonah runs away. Jonah gets instruction. Jonah runs away. Jonah, go and talk to the people of Nineveh. No, Lord. I'll do my own thing. Not now, Lord. It's not convenient. And I don't like these people. I hate them. They let them get what they deserve. So God's grace comes to Jonah in the form of the fish. Swallows Jonah. We know the story. 3 days in the fish there. Always wondered what Jonah looked like when he came out of that place for 3 days. Think about that. In the stomach of a fish. What he smelled like. What his hair looked like. You know. I mean, if you just take a body and throw it in the water for 3 days. It's not a good picture, but Jonah come out of that place, crawls out of that. And then somewhere along the line, somewhere in the land, and the Bible says that God sent an angel, and there's a plant there that provided some shade. And then Jonah's under the shade of that plant for a moment, and he's sitting there and moaning. And then something happens. The plant dies. There's a worm that came in, ate the plant, and the plant died. And then Jonah goes into the whinging mode.
Well, God, why did you do this with me?
You know, some of us, we're good at that. And then God had to rebuke him. He said, Jonah, can I just get your attention here? You complaining about a plant while there are people busy dying. You complaining about the plant and a little bit of shadow that's over you, you don't have anymore. Come on, get your priorities right. See, I don't think the moment in the stomach of that fish was enough for Jonah to change his perspective. And any time in life that we are more concerned about plants than people, get back into the presence of God. There's just something that he does in that moment that I cannot give you this morning. I cannot tell you, go out. I can tell you, this is my job sometimes, just to preach the gospel. But that fire, that unction, that zeal, that passion is birthed in a place of an encounter. And then when we get out of that place, we go. You know, there's another sermon, and you can actually download that. Listen to that sermon of Corné Becker that he preached at Convergence. And it's about this thing about the sin of, I can't even pronounce that word, not even monotonous, but about excluding certain truths at the expense of other truths. And he talks about we get two types of Christians in the Bible. Those that just sit in his presence, and you want to just put a clapper on it and say, just go. Use what you just heard. And then there are those that just run ahead, but they've never been in the presence of God. And we need both. You need to get into his presence, be touched, and then we go. And then we just give out. Then we run back into his presence. We strengthened, we revitalize, and then we go again. Not the one or the other. It's both that we need. I'll end with one story. I think I told you the story as well, but forgive me. I still think it's a very powerful story. Can I have the band up here? I know I told this, but bear with me for a moment. A guy called Dirk Willems in the Netherlands. So what happened is they prosecuted many years ago for their faith. And this guy gets caught. Dirk Willems gets caught. He's thrown into prison, and he's waiting for his trial. He's about to die for what he believes. So what happens is Dirk managed to escape from prison by putting clothes together and making a rope, and he's jumping over the wall of that prison wall, and he's running. And as he was running that night in that city, in the place, he's running over across a lake, that's a frozen lake. So he's running across the lake, and God has opened the door for him. Or so I would believe. God has set me free. But then something happens. The guard saw him, and the guard starts chasing him, and he's running across this frozen lake, and up to a certain point, he hears a shout, and he's almost on the other side. He's free. He's a free man. And then he hears a shout and an urgent cry, and he turns around, and he looks, and he sees the guy that was chasing him fell in. The eyes gave in, and he fell in, and he's busy drowning. And then there's a moment, and he turns around. He puts out his hand. There's a statue of that in that country, in that little town there. And he pulls him out of the water. So here's the thing. The magistrate insisted, out of thankfulness, this guy wouldn't, for his life, he wanted to let him go. But the magistrate insisted, arrest him. So he had to obey, and he arrested Dirk Willems. So they place him on the wood a couple of days later in the crowd, in the open plain there. And they're about to light him up. And then somebody out of the crowd shouts a question. But why did you do that? Why did you turn around? And this was his answer. It was a reflex. Let's close our eyes. What's your reflex this morning? Your spiritual reflex when the urgency of life happens around you, my friend. Why is it that some of us have just got a certain reflex while others can just be blind and just say, you know what, it's just another day? My prayer this morning is that we would get into that place, into those encounters with God, that He would touch our hearts so much that it will actually change our spiritual reflex. That suddenly I don't have a choice anymore. Paul talks about the love of Christ that compels us, constrains us. I don't have a choice anymore. The day I met him, he touched my heart. He changed me, and he's still busy doing that. And every time I go into his presence, it's still the same response. It's still the same thing that happens. That when the urgency of life meets me, I'm forced to do certain things because that is who I am. Not because somebody expects me. Not because a leader is here this morning or somebody else is saying you have to go out and preach the gospel or reach out to that person. No, because the love of Christ compels us. Thank you, Jesus. While every eye is closed, I want you to just where you are. I want to make sure that each and every one of us this morning are at a place that we can say, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my everything. If you're here this morning and you cannot say that with me, with a confidence, with a assurance, because this is the thing, the Bible says that you can be assured of salvation. You can be. 1 John 3. You can be sure. If you're not sure this morning, where you can say for certain, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. You belong, my everything belongs to you. My life, every breath I'm taking is a breath for you. While nobody's looking around, I want you just to raise your hand where you are and just say, Yaku, pray with me. I want that prayer this morning before I continue with any other prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand. I don't want to pray for you this morning for a specific reason. I believe what God wants to say to you is more powerful than what I can say or do this morning. And the same God that spoke to me just a couple of weeks ago and he gave me that powerful truth and just while I was just standing there and just closing my eyes, it's the same God this morning that's present here. And here's the thing. I want you to close your eyes right where you are right now. Open up your spiritual ears and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Speak to me. I know he speaks truth. I know he's here this morning to speak one word that will enable you to run for miles and miles and miles. Maybe it's just a word of comfort that you need this morning. But no person is going to lay hands upon you. That's the God of the universe is here this morning just to assure you of his presence. While this worship, my Adrian and them are just going to sing us a song. I want you just there, just press in. Say, God, I don't want to walk out of this place this morning without the word from you. God knows your heart. God knows this is hard this morning to bring comfort to you. Maybe you've got fear of your future this morning. You fear about decisions that you've lately taken. And God just wants to comfort you this morning and reassure you of his presence that's with you. Maybe you've messed up big time and you do not know where you're supposed to start. He's here this morning to start ministering to you. Maybe there are some of us this morning as men and God is challenging you this morning to step out. Specifically married men and say, I'll be in the front, God. I've not been in the front, but this morning, Father, I say, Lord, I'll be in the front there. I'll take the shots, Lord. Because God, you called me to that place. Thank you, Jesus.